welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Right, I'd like to just get back to what a lot of people are doing today, which is the remembering, Remembrance Sunday. And I want to kick that off by showing a video. So let's see this from the Royal British Legion. Praise God. I don't know how many of you know that poem in Flanders Field. It is a very famous poem, but you might not have come across it before. I'm going to read that to you in a minute, but I want to say something else first. You know how... It's funny how God speaks sometimes, isn't it? Now, one of the most... People often come to me as a church leader and say, how do you hear God? And I think they kind of expect that you're going to get this kind of mystical experience in God's voice appearing in a burning bush or something, you know? Listen, if God appears to you in a burning bush, be very, very worried, because that happened to Moses. And that means you're going to be leading something very serious, you know? God far more speaks to us through, these days, particularly his word. And you can be reading the Bible and asking the Holy Spirit, you know, what happened, what in this really speaks to me? And what will happen is a passage will just jump out. I mean, people describe it as things like, it's like the words were dancing on the page, or it's like a divine highlighter came along and just marked that passage. And sometimes it's quite difficult to explain. It is a little bit mystical, actually, because that's like that passage means so much. And one of the great things when God speaks to you from the Word, unless you're going to take it completely out of its context, when he speaks to you from the Word, you know that this is God's Word to you, and so you know you're not likely to be going off in some weird direction. I mean, you should still go to friends, and you should still go to leaders, and you should test it. You know, you don't just pop off and do something because you had a weird thought that you thought might be God. Even if it was a divine highlighter, we still check these things. That's the biblical thing to do. But also, sometimes God can speak to you through what somebody might say to you. You know, they don't even notice, perhaps. Just something that somebody says really just comes out. Or there'll be some circumstances which God just uses to really emphasize a point. Or you might read something that's not Christian and it just jumps out at you and you think, oh, God's saying something to me in this. And usually it means it's a time to take it away, write it down and just leave it to ponder on, to think about, to pray about, and God will give more revelation. So this is really how God speaks. And I share that because it's a practical thing, but also because this happened to me this week. I was reading a book, and you know what, I can't even remember what book it was. I can't even remember it was a Christian book. And there was this phrase that jumped out of it, and I knew that God said, use that on Sunday. And the phrase was, it's a good phrase, what kind of people should we be? It's a really good question. What kind of people should we be? And the more I thought about it, and the more I pondered on it, God sort of connected it with me, with Remembrance Sunday. Because Remembrance Sunday isn't just about looking back. Remembrance Sunday is looking back and looking at what has been done and being thankful for those people who we didn't know that have made sacrifices. We might not even agree with the war that they went to go, but they went to do and fight in. We might not have wanted it to be happen, but they were still there for us. It's also remembering what's happening today. So we're remembering families particularly that have been affected by the various atrocities around the world. And I suppose particularly poignant at the moment is remembering what happened in Paris with the Paris bombings a year ago. So I think for me, that's all part of what we're remembering, that where the world is. But also you're looking forward to what's next and carrying that banner of peace and carrying that banner of hope, saying, I'm here to be someone that's here for peace and reconciliation. So it's kind of that living in the past and the present and the future all at once. You know, I think we are a people that look back, a people that look to now, and a people that look forward. I mean, when you think of the church, and you look at the church looking forward, people will often start talking about Christ coming back again, and that being our inspiration, that he is coming back. This, it doesn't go on like this forever. The long word is eschatological. It just means knowledge of the last. Eschatology, if you want to study the last times. You know, I think it always sounds like something Houdini did. You know, it sounds like getting out of something, but it's eschatology is this, it's the study or the knowledge of the last times. It's an ology. I can't remember what sketch it was, but you could just imagine some proud grandmother saying about her granddaughter, you know, oh, she's at university, it's very important, she's very clever, she's doing an ology. Doing an ology. Well, I don't know if you do eschatology, BA, but you never know. So I want to bring all that in, but let's go back to this poem. I put it on my phone here. Let me just read this to you. Now, this poem has been used in all kinds of ways. It's often been used to inspire people to go to war, and I don't want to inspire you to go and go to war right now. But of course, the tragic circumstances, it was written, as you heard in that little video, by John McCrae, around the time that his friend had just been killed in a massive onslaught that was going in, that they were involved in, which he survived. And it's always quite tragic that he died just before the end of the war from flu. You know, think to go through all that horror of 4 years and then die of the flu at the end. It's tragic. And perhaps that adds a sense of poignancy to the poem. Maybe that's one of the reasons it's been around for 101 years. But here's the actual poem. In Flanders field, the poppies blow. Between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amongst the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders field. It's not often I read you poetry. It's this bit, and this is the bit that's been used for war, but also I think there's a cry here from a generation that were sacrificed. And it's this one. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. And it was a generation, a lot of young people giving their lives in a battle that you often look back in history and you study it and think, was the whole thing completely futile, starting over the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand and just the European tensions exploding in the scene. And all these people ended up giving their lives. So it's a much less clear battle, war, to understand the Great War than, say, the Second World War, where it's very easy, much easier to define that they were fighting against evil. But nevertheless, these young men fought for something that they believed in and had courage for something they believed in. Our foe is not flesh and blood. If you're a believer, our foe is not flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And how I think we should catch that torch of the previous generations that have held the torch of peace and said, I believe in peace, I believe in reconciliation, I believe in the death and sacrifice of the Son of God. And I want to carry that torch. And in that expression, what kind of people should we be? For me, the answer is, we should be those people that are carrying that torch today. A generation that says, I'm not the most important thing in my life. Now that is almost shocking to many people alive today. They are certainly the most important thing in their life. I was reading in the newspaper this week of the fact that Reading University have, the Students' Union of the Reading University has passed a motion to boycott University Challenge. It's just happened, this resolution, due to an incident that happened in 2015. And Reading University team was there, a team of young people, same sort of age as the young people that 101 years ago were fighting in the fields of France. And there was an unexpected break in the filming. Something had gone wrong. And so they were kind of waiting around, but all still sitting in their places that they film it in. And to relieve the tension a little bit, Jeremy Paxton, who's the host of the show, said to the team from Reading, what is that little knitted doll that you've got? sitting at the front of your podium, you know, where they sit in the two heights and you can kick through and hit the ones on the head. But he said, what's that one there? And they said, oh, it's a knitted Jeremy Paxman doll. And he said, from where he was sitting, to the team, which was three men and one woman, oh, do you take it to bed with you? Because it was a cuddly toy. And the lady on the team was deeply offended, and that's why she took it to the students' union at Reading. And so now the students' union at Reading has passed this motion. Let me give you some of their quotes. That they felt that they needed to boycott the show rather than expose members to a risk of sexist abuse. And the union education officer's quote is that misogyny and sexism are not about offending contestants, but undermining and oppressing individuals due to their gender. So the woman herself felt undermined and oppressed due to her gender because Jeremy Paxman said, do you take the cuddly toy to bed with you? Now, whether the remark is offensive or not, I personally think we've forgotten how to have a sense of humour, if that's the case, but I think what a contrast between that young woman and John McRae. And I think perhaps we've lost a sense of perspective of what we're here for. Now, I'm not saying that misogyny is good. I'm not saying that sexism is good. I think sometimes when I hear people speaking about what it is to be politically correct, we forget that the origins of political correctness and the root of it is a good thing. It's about valuing everybody and not misrepresenting people and not hurting people. That's where it comes from. That's a good thing. We should be happy with that. But obviously it gets developed like this. And we do have a generation, particularly of young people, but I don't think we can just look to young people, who do take offence very, very easily. It's like a lot of the people marching in America right now. It doesn't really matter whether you like Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or no one. You know, they're marching because Donald Trump has been elected as president with banners such as, he is not my president. Well, I'm sorry, young lady, because it is a young lady in the photograph I saw. He is, or he will be, because he's been democratically elected. And the fact that you don't like him, it's the way the system works. You don't always get what you want.
That's right, yeah.
I think we've got generations of people who've forgotten, you don't always get what you want. We're not a bunch, we shouldn't be this bunch of wimps who take offence, who get upset. You know, do you get upset when somebody starts making jokes about Christians? Or does your heart reach out with compassion because they don't know the truth? When someone swears and uses the name of Jesus as a swear word, are you offended? Or do you feel empathy for that person who, if they really understood how amazing Jesus Christ would, they wouldn't want to use a word like that? It's so easy just to get offended. It's so easy just to get cross. I'm not saying that's a good thing to do, but that is swear, using Jesus' name. I don't think it's good to swear with any words. It's just, you know, it's just careless talk, isn't it? We hold ourselves to a higher standard, if you like, but, or try to. Sometimes we fail, but hopefully most of the time, if not all the time, we're not swearing, and we're certainly not using the name of Jesus or things. But and some Christians get upset with somebody putting in a text message, OMG, oh my God. And they're using it as an expression of surprise, I guess. You know? And is it a misuse of God's name? There's something in me that would rather his name and the name of Jesus was being spoken than nothing at all. And it's so, I've used it many a times. You know, if someone says to me, oh my God. And I said, oh, you know, you just, if it's a situation's right and it works, you think, yeah, it's a good time to pray. I remember once I used, oh my God, myself. And I'm not really sure whether it was a prayer, but God answered it. And I was a university student, and I was ignorant in the ways of cooking. Well, my wife would say I'm still ignorant in the ways of cooking, but I did my best. But in this particular situation, I decided to make chips. And I'd cut up all my potatoes, and the chip pan was bubbling away on the electric hob there. And I got my lovely potatoes, gave them a quick wash before I put them in the oil so that they were all nice and clean. Threw them in the bowl. Well, I had a bowl like this, and I had my hand on the saucepan just to make sure everything was safe. And I threw the chips in. Now, who knows what happens when you do that?
Yeah, yeah.
It went, whoop! Okay, all this boiling hot oil shot out of the pan. And as it was, I don't really know the time frame. I presume it was very short seconds. The words that came out of my mouth were, "Oh my God." Because as it hit the electric burner, of course, it all set flame. And flames shot along the kitchen work surface. But as I said, "Oh my God," it all went out. And my hand was covered in oil. I wasn't burnt. The saucepan was covered in oil. The hot burner, as it cooled down, was still covered in oil. The work surfaces were covered in oil. Nothing was burnt. So who knows what kind of prayer answered? I mean, it was definitely, "God help. God help me. What have I done?" And I was very blessed. To this day, I'm still amazed that that happened. I can't see any other explanation. How can your hand be covered in oil after it's exploded from a chip pan and caught fire and you're okay? There's no mark, no nothing, just an oily hand. Incredible, isn't it? So yeah, that's OMG. What does that go back to where we are? Well, I want to read to you a scripture. I said we were an eschatological people. That's a really big, awful word, isn't it? It's one of those words, if you see it written down, you can't pronounce it. It's just like, "Oh my goodness, how do you say that?" And even though I know how to say eschatological because I've practiced it, if I see it written down, it's like, I can't remember how to say it. It's just a funny word. Anyway, because it's Greek. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. It's his second letter to the Christians that he's writing to. And it's fabulous to read the letters of Peter because you're reading what somebody wrote down that walked with Jesus.
That's right.
You know, you're reading what somebody who walked on water and then started to sink. You know, you're reading his words. You're reading somebody that said to Jesus, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That was from my Father." What revelation. But you're also reading the same words of the man that, 10 minutes later, Jesus turned around to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, what an extreme to go from this heroic statement about who God is to Jesus saying, "Peter, if you're going to say stuff like that, you know, basically, that is of the devil." He was trying to tell Jesus not to go to the cross, in case you're wondering. Which would have changed history somewhat if he'd been very persuasive. But yeah, it's the same man. It's the same man who, while Jesus was being crucified, he was there. He was there through all of it. He was there in the run-up to it. He was the one that, when a young girl said to him, "Aren't you one of his followers? You're with that Nazarene guy." And he said, no, it's not me. It's not me. And he completely denied Jesus three times and was personally absolutely devastated by it. But yet he was the same guy that got up on a morning after being filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "I'm preaching about this Jesus Christ who you crucified." What a transformation. So it's exciting when you read his words, because this is no theoretical theologian sitting in an ivory tower somewhere. This is a rough and ready fisherman that's lived it. And this is later on in his life when he knows what it's like to live it when Jesus is no longer there in bodily form with you. So he's telling it like it is. And that's really important, because some of the things he touches on in this chapter are those eschatological things that are a bit do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, red lights, warning. Not that this vehicle is reversing. But anyway, so chapter 3 begins with this. "This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory." Aha, remembrance. He's trying to get them to remember. "I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Saviour commanded you through your apostles." This is so key. This is so key for us today. We have to keep remembering where we've come from and what those who've gone before us have said, or we lose track of where we are now. And even if you're not a Christian, I think this applies, that we need to remember what we fought for, what we have, what we've achieved, and where we can go. So like the young lady from Reading University, I understand that she believes that this was denying her sexual identity or oppressive to her gender. But actually, are we losing our way a little bit there on what really counts? Maybe we should be in Saudi Arabia talking about women's rights. You know? I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm just saying we need a perspective. We need to remember what's really important, what we're really here for. Women's rights is incredibly important. Of course it is. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm saying let's focus on what God's given us to do. Let's remember. What kind of people should we be was the question. Most importantly, says Peter, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Anybody recognise that? We're told it's going to happen, so we don't need to get upset about it. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. If he hasn't come back in 2,000 years, I don't think he's coming anymore. Someone might say. Just because you have to wait a long time doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Israel waited a long time to get their nation back. It looked impossible for hundreds of years that there would ever be a nation called Israel again. And yet there is. And it does look kind of, will Jesus ever come back if you look at it in one direction? But he will. He will. Let's read what else he says. They deliberately forget, this is Peter writing again, that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. Like I said, keep in your head, this is the fisherman. This is the guy that walked around with Jesus. This is the guy that knew what messy life was like. Yet he has that capacity to look forwards as well as backwards. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. In which case, we've been waiting 2 days. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come, unexpectedly, as a thief. Nobody will know the date and the time. If you ever hear anybody that says Jesus is coming back next Thursday, they're wrong. Alright? There's no way to know. We can see the signs of the times, we can be aware that Jesus is coming back, and we can feel intensely that he's coming back. He might come back next week. He might not come back for 200 years. We're probably in the end times, but so was Peter. It's what Peter says about living in the end times that is important. What kind of people should we be? But the Lord will come, then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. This life we live, whether it's in our time or someone else's, is going to end just like it began. Modern scientists studying the universe using the WMAP program, looking back into the origins of time. Now, they will say millions of years, but whatever. The satellite looks back. No, I mean whatever you think. Look back in time, and they find that there is a beginning.
That's right.
Now, if you'd lived in the first half of the 20th century, that was a ridiculous religious belief that science had disproved. But science now has proved that looking back, there was a beginning.
Yeah.
And in the beginning, before that, if you like, was nothing. Not only that, but you can go to the edges of what happened at that time, and beyond the edge of space is nothing. Because space is not nothing. Space is something that's nothing. But beyond the space that's something is nothing. That's what I'm just telling you, quantum mechanics and scientific interpretation. Don't laugh at me. But the problem is, say scientists, you can't really talk about before the beginning of creation because, well, they might not call it creation, before the beginning. You can't really talk about before the beginning because at that beginning, time started. Because at the edge of space, and then there's nothing, there's no time either. So you can't talk about before creation because there was no before because there was no time. This is where you're head, isn't it? That's why you can't say, well, what came before God? There was no before God. There's no time. There's no before. There's no after. There's no past, present and future. How can we? We can't imagine it. We're completely locked into time that began then, according to scientists. But there was something in the nothing that brought out of the nothing the something that we live in. And I'll leave it to you what the something was. Some scientists, Christian scientists, top-level scientists, will now say that that science, that satellite, is proving the existence of God, which is a bit of a turnaround for scientists. People think that science and believing in God is incompatible. Let me tell you, the more advanced science gets, the more it proves that God is there. Okay? And sometimes science proves that God is not there, but I would just say that's because they haven't developed a greater understanding yet. Anyway, let's get away from science. You know I get distracted by science. It's your fault. You get me going on it. Since everything around us, going back to Peter, is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. You see, this is the focus. Not Jesus is coming back, I need to find out and read every single obscure internet theory. How many of you know that you can find obscure internet theories on everything? You can probably find on the internet that your little toe is a sign of the Messiah. I bet it's there somewhere. Google it. No, don't Google it. That could be dangerous. You'll find all sorts of stuff about 666. You'll find all sorts of stuff about the pattern of the 1,000 years and the 1,000 years is a day and that we're in the Friday of the end of creation. We're in the Friday afternoon and tomorrow's the Shabbat, so therefore that will be when Jesus comes back. And if that theory is true, we've got about a week or maybe 250 years. We don't know, but there's so many theories. The thing we've got to come back to is, so if Jesus is coming back, am I living now in a way that I'll be really delighted to see him? Or would you think, oh, I wish could you put it off a little bit longer? It's so dangerous preaching on the end times because people get so caught up in it. But it's not that we should never ignore it. It's good to be an eschatological people. I just like saying it. You know, of people who look forward, of people who are living for now, and of people who look back, of people who remember, take that remembrance and say, that's how it's going to affect me today. And as I look forward, that's where I'm going, so I take that on, and that's how I live today. Because we live endlessly in the present. We never actually reach tomorrow. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And this is the key verse of everything I'm saying this morning. If you remember nothing else, just remember 2 Peter 3, verse 14. This is in the New Living Translation. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, stock up on baked beans, read as many theories on the internet as you can, read some obscure books, talk endlessly to your friends about the various... No, it doesn't say that. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. That's what we should be doing. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul, this is the only time in the New Testament one of the authors refers to one of the authors. It's very significant, that, really. This is what our brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. And I love this. This is where we realize that Peter is the fisherman. Some of his comments are hard to understand. Anybody read Corinthians? Or maybe Romans? Some of his comments are hard to understand. This is Peter. We're in good company. And those who are ignorant and unstable, oh, even then, have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their final destruction, says Peter. But the verse that I really want you to focus on, and we're going to just look at right now, is this, and so, dear friends, While you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. Because I think this is the torch that we catch and hold high from the previous generations of people that have thrown it to us. Even the generation of John McCrae and his friend Alex, who died when the reason he wrote the poem. You know, their hands fell because they were dying. And they threw the torch to us and said, take it on. Fight for us, will you? And we've got those generations. Even in Hebrews, it talks of all the generations looking and encouraging us on. Throwing that torch and saying, this is your turn. You don't know how many, we don't know how many days we've got. We could, all of us, it would be a pretty unfortunate accident, but we could have all of us died tomorrow. We could. We don't know. Next year, maybe. Maybe 30 years. Maybe you've got 70 years or 90 years left. I don't know. But the fact is, I've got a torch right now, and you've got a torch right now. What am I doing with it? How am I carrying it? Have I taken it from those hands that have finished and holding it high? So let's look at this verse, and then we'll finish for this morning with that opportunity to give into the work of the summit. But here we go. Make every effort, the torch holding. The word means make every diligence. Be absolutely diligent. Be eager. And I like one way of putting it, of expressing the word that's written, is to say be excellent in everything that you do. Sometimes I think we can forget that God does call us to be excellent. You know, it's a contradiction, paradox that we live of being a group of people that experiment and fail and try and it doesn't work and yet live for excellence. Because if we don't fail, we'll never reach excellence. The only way to never fail is to not do anything. And then you've failed anyway. The opposite of the word, if you look at the opposite meaning of the word, and I think this is good too, means to be lazy. So you could say, don't be lazy, rather than make every effort. I think so much can be lost just because we're lazy. That disciplining ourselves and saying, no, I'm going to run with a torch. I've got a day to live. I'm not saying we don't take breaks. I'm not saying we don't take holidays. I'm not saying we don't have excellent fun. I spent yesterday in futile entertainment. You know, just having a really nice day with some friends. You know what I was doing. I won't mention it. Playing board games. But, you know, that has no real purpose in my life whatsoever, other than it was an opportunity just to have fun. Was I being lazy? No, I've worked very hard, thank you very much. It was just a day to rest. Because if you're going to be busy, you've got to rest. Have you ever heard the old saying, if you've got something to be done, ask a busy person? Why? Because people that are doing nothing are lazy. So they won't do it. Why do you ask a busy person if they're already doing a lot? Because they know how to schedule, they know how to diary, they know how to make the most of their time, and they might be busy, but they'll do it for you. Whereas the person that doesn't have much to do will find that they can never fit it in. I got the dentist Wednesday. I'm sorry, can't do that then. Really, the dentist is 10 minutes, plus travel, an hour tops. You know? It's true though, isn't it? Have you ever heard people, I can't do that, I'm washing my hair that day.
I don't say that.
That's not going to make sense to the people listening on the podcast, is it? The man that said I don't wash my hair is somewhat shiny. Just to include them, of course, not to get a random insult in at you. I wouldn't want you to come under the oppressive nature of my white male dominating leadership. No. Make every effort. Let's have a look at the rest of the verse. Make every effort, don't be lazy, to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. That's what we do knowing that Jesus is coming back. That's what we do knowing we're carrying the torch now. That's what we do remembering what's gone before us. Peace, I won't dwell on it. We spoke on peace a lot. You may even remember the Greek and Hebrew words for it. If your name's Irene, that's the Greek. Irene. The Hebrew word is shalom. They both mean the same thing, far more than we think of with peace. We tend to think peace, absence of conflict. And so sometimes it's really useful to know what these are. I know it can sound a little bit academic or a little bit, what's he going about words for? But I'm going about words for because God knows what's in words. Words are very, very important. He created by words, so they are important. Our words, when we speak them, they travel forever. Whatever you said will exist forever in terms of little waves going on and on and on. Once it hits space, well, sort of. But Irene means peace of mind, that we might think of with peace, and tranquility. It also means divine favour. It also means health, welfare, prosperity, and every kind of good. Peace is the way of happiness. Isn't that nice? So when Paul says, make every effort to pursue a life of peace, he's saying, make every effort to pursue the way of happiness. Not from a narcissistic, I'm getting the best out of it, but by following and doing what God has called you to do, you will be happy. Not just joyful, not just the deep joy of the Lord, I'm so joyful, but actually you will be happy. Oh, I just got a text. Just wondering if you do rental room for children's parties. I can't reply just at the moment, sorry. Pure means to be without spot, without blemish. It means to be without sin. Well, the only way you can be without sin is by asking Jesus to cleanse you and put you right with him. So it's about keeping right with God. But it is, the reason it says pure and blameless, which you might think is kind of the same thing, is because blameless is that people look at you and they genuinely can't find something to be critical about your moral behaviour. Now, obviously, they might criticise you if they have a completely different moral code to you. You know, if they believe that loving people is wrong, they might criticise you. But using your general common sense cap, what Peter is saying is live a life that even when others look at you, people can't find something wrong with it. That's the way to live. What kind of people should we be? People that are actually trying to be holy. People that are actually trying to live a righteous lifestyle. People that are giving up on things they know that are not how God wants them to live. It's amazing, isn't it? And sometimes in all our charismatic glory and jumping up and down and falling over and clapping and laughing and loud music and everything else that can go on, we forget it comes back down to being honest, being kind, being hospitable, being generous. You know, these basic, ordinary, good to honest things that are actually quite threatened by a culture that we now live in, because the culture is trying to move away from our Judeo-Christian heritage. But we need to remember as a nation where we're coming from, because if we remember that heritage, we will have something that we can move forward powerfully together. But we can't point the finger at the others that are forgetting. We need to be the ones that remember so that we live it. So as people have, you know, spent that 2 minutes in silence today to remember the sacrifice of others that have gone before us, there's just a bit of us that should be thinking, in 100 years' time, they won't know me, I won't know them. But I hope there will be a time when some people pause, some people of God pause, and remember those that carried the torch 100 years ago, which means they're living in something now. Because we've got to be a people that looks forward to the next generation. And that's also one of the dangers of getting totally caught up in Jesus is coming back on Tuesday. All right? Because we've got to be passing on to the next generation to pass on to the next generation. Because so many times the church has forgotten to pass it on. They've got so caught up in how amazing God is, they forgot the little ones that are standing around them. We haven't forgotten them this morning. We've heard them thumping around upstairs. Yeah, that's it. Dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, that's Jesus to come back, make every effort, don't be lazy, to be found living peaceful lives, lives of health, lives of wealth, lives of prosperity, lives of every kind of good, lives of being moral, lives of your body being correct, you know, body being healthy. Live these lives. And when things don't match up to that, remember that's what Christ died for. So raise the torch high and say, I'm fighting for what Jesus died for me. Right now, this moment, this isn't right in my body. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for this. I take hold of that. We fight for it. It doesn't just happen. Faith is sometimes clinging on when everything else looks rubbish. You know, the name it and claim it charismatics of the past have led us dangerously away from what the Bible clearly says sometimes is difficult, is suffering. But we still go forward, trusting in God for the victory. And we see the victory again and again. And sometimes we just see outrageous miracles, like hot oil all over our hand and we're not burnt. Ridiculous miracle. Especially when my prayer was, oh my God. Let's not be those that judge, but let us be those that love. Let's not be the ones that take offense, but the ones that give hospitality. Oh man, so easy to take offense over so many things. Our excuse can't be that we were tired, because tiredness just allows to come out of us a little bit more easily what's already in there. I know that's annoying. It really annoys me, that bit. It's like, I was tired. Yeah, but it was still in you. The tiredness just made you more honest. Let's the Lord change us so that we can be his people. Anyway, praise God. That's what I've got for you this week. Yeah, I suppose it isn't one you're going to clap for, because I just said we all got to be good now. Hey, we're going to live in victory and see victory over the enemy. Yay, we're going to be nice to each other. Oh, and love our enemies, but we won't go there this week. All right. So let's finish. Can we just all stand up and have the worship team finish? We're going to finish there. As we're preparing for that, just anybody, if you're here this morning and you've never joined this adventure, an adventure of, well, the thing with an adventure is there are times when it looks like it's all going to go wrong. That's what makes it an adventure. But all the good adventures have great endings. And we have a great ending. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, let me invite you to join the adventure, to turn from the way you've been going and come and follow Jesus. And if you don't know what I mean, but you're thinking, yeah, I could be a Christian, I might want to go that way, come and talk to me at the end, because today you can begin the adventure. Amen. It happens by grace, not by effort.
Yeah, that's
good. Amen? Oh, you're all here. Hallelujah. So what we're going to finish with then is the summit offering. I know that's an unusual way to finish, but you know, we're going to fit it in. So what are we sowing into? We're sowing everything into everything that God does through this place. Okay? It's not compulsory. Nobody here should feel compelled to give. This is a completely free will offering, okay? It's particularly if you're visiting. But it might be that God prompts you today to give a lot more than you were expecting. All right? And if you're not ready, as I say, it doesn't matter, because you can take this week to spend more time getting ready so that you can do it. You know, maybe the money's in the wrong account or that kind of thing. Okay? The buckets will come round. If you're writing a check and you're a taxpayer, please use the taxpayer envelopes if you possibly can, because we'll get 25 pence for every pound you give back, and that adds up to a lot. Makes a huge difference to us. And you can use cards as slips in the buckets as well if you want to, or you could go to the till afterwards if you don't want to use a little slip. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.